Wow, that's a beautiful worship experience already, man. Can you say it won't be long now? Are you sure? I think you can do better than that. It won't be long. Let's hear it again. What won't be long now? Okay, now you told me. It won't be long now before the Lord comes in the clouds of heaven. Did you notice that's how that passage of Scripture ended? That is the essence, really. That is the culmination. That is the final event that will take place here on this old world. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. Are you? I am so looking forward to that. It just can't happen soon enough. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Boy, I tell you, I often end my prayers in that. Come quickly, Lord. You know, we need Him to come soon, don't we? Well, we're still sitting back there in Numbers, in case you were wondering. We're standing still on the border of the Canaan land. I just can't leave Numbers chapters 13 and 14 until I feel and until the Holy Spirit says, okay, now it's time to move on. There is so much there. There is so much there in chapter Numbers 13 and chapter 14. There is so much for us to learn here as we struggle through our lives on this old earth. This week, I was asked to sit with a group of CEOs of a company that, like many companies, is struggling financially. I was asked to come and just sort of work as a mediator, and it was an interesting experience for me. I've only done that once or twice before, but never under the circumstances that many companies face today. And I realized after spending a number of hours with these individuals, and then I went to lunch with one of them, and the interesting comment was made, what will we do if we lose the company? What will we do if we lose all the money? And I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about how America, for nearly 70 years now, has been a country where people are living the good life. We have built a culture of wealth and opulence like no other culture has ever built. We have taught and we've exported that culture all over the world. Those of you that have visited other countries realize every country that is developing wants to become westernized. They want to be like America. Everybody wants to be like America or come and live in America. Because America is where it's all at. America is where everyone is wealthy. America is the place that has everything you need. You want nothing. And so that's the message that has gone around the world now for quite some time. Many nations have become imitators of our way of life, of our culture. Some even worship our culture. Some nations are poised to, well, pass us up and become the big dog, the great wealthy nation, the most industrial nation. So I asked myself the question this week, then, why are so many today in America sad and concerned and fearful and afraid? Why are some of the wealthiest among us serving prison sentences? Why are some of the most popular wealthy in our culture in drug rehab programs, and yes, even dying of overdoses? Has money really taken the place of God in this culture? Is opulence the idol that we worship? I got to thinking about these questions, and I began to realize that here in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, there are some answers for us. Because we live in some very, very fearful times today. We live in some uncertain times, and some of us have been hit harder than others by that uncertainty and by that fear. And I got to thinking about this as I was talking to one of my friends. He was asking the question, what will we do What will I do? And I began to think about my own life and ask the question, what would I do if I lost all those things that I depend upon, all those crutches that I depend upon in my life, the comforts? And I began to realize that without God in our lives, money and fame will only leave us with a hole in our soul. Because even when you're the wealthiest person in the world, even when you are the most popular person worldwide, when it comes right down to the very end, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a huge hole this big in your soul. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Not just when times are bad, not just when times are fearful, not just when things go wrong and things don't work out, but we need Jesus every day of our life, that living relationship. Have you ever been up against an experience or a challenge in your life that seemed totally immovable, impossible, hopeless? A wall just pops up in front of you. You're going along in life and things are going good, and then all of a sudden there's this wall and you can't seem to see around it. You can't get through it. You can't get over it. It's there and you don't know how to get through. You've looked at it from every angle. You've got as much advice from as many people as you can, and yet it's still there, staring you in the face. Sometimes the walls in our lives seem too high and too big and too thick. Sometimes there are experiences in our lives that are like giants that we struggle with and we can't seem to overcome. Sometimes we feel that we are just plain too weak to go any further in our lives. We're ready to give up. We hear those words coming from our own lips. I can't do it anymore. You ever been there? You ever had that experience? I think so. I think pretty much everyone has had something in their life that they just can't seem to get past. And maybe you're there this morning. Maybe there's something in your life that you just can't seem to see through. Some experience that's taking place. And you've said those words, I don't think I can do it. Well, if that's true this morning, then you probably would understand the 10 spies that went in to the Canaan land. They went, followed directions, they went over into the Canaan land, and they looked through the land, and they came back. And they said, the walls are too high. The people are too big. They're giants. And we are too weak. We cannot do that. Now, it's amazing, you know, if you read this story, you realize immediately that there's a problem here, because God and, well, Moses didn't send, of course, God told Moses to send these spies, but he didn't send them over there to look at the land and then come up with a plan. He sent them over to spy out the land and come back with a report. But they went and spied out the land and they came back a report and a plan. Did you catch that? And their plan was quit, give up, and walk away. You see, because their faith was non-existent. That makes me scratch my head. You know, excuse me. Now, didn't you just come out of Egypt, miraculously brought out of Egypt by the hand of God? Didn't you cross the Red Sea, miraculously cross the Red Sea, and watch all of your enemies wiped out before your very eyes? Didn't God provide water and food and shade and warmth in the nighttime? Didn't He provide all this time? Why is it now that you are standing here on the very borders of the Promised Land and you can't move your foot? You can't move your foot one more step. And so, their report was good, but their plan was bad. It's interesting in this passage of Scripture, you don't see these 10 spies asking anybody, well, okay, do you remember what God's plan was? Nobody says, I remember somewhere here, except two men out of the 12 that went over there. Two men who had faith in God, who trusted God's word to believe that God will fulfill his promise that he had made to the children of Israel so long ago. And of course, those two men stood up and said, okay, have you guys forgotten? Don't you remember? God has promised us this land. We can go forward and we can take that land. What makes men like that? Have you ever asked that question? What makes men like Gandhi? What makes men like Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr.? What makes great men and women of integrity and strength? Men who have a vision, women who see the possibilities when everybody is saying it's impossible. What makes that kind of person? What makes men like Caleb and Joshua? Well, I believe that in the case of Caleb and Joshua, they had been watching and listening carefully. And they'd been following the lead of Moses. And so what had they learned? Perhaps maybe this morning that we might be able to learn just a little of what Caleb and Joshua had learned so that we can scale the mountains and the barriers in our lives. Perhaps we can learn from them how to walk through the Jordan River. The first thing that I found in this passage of Scripture, and by the way, I'm paralleling the Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and I'm also looking at our scripture this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to kind of keep your hand in either of those, there are some beautiful lessons that are pointed out in this story and also in the book of Hebrews. The first thing that we need, the first thing, the most important thing that we must understand and must know, and that is this: God, we must know God's voice. We must know God's voice. There are so many voices that are speaking all around us, that are always telling us what to do, giving us advice, telling us what we need and what we don't need, and telling us we need to buy this, we need to buy that, we need to have this, we need to have that, that so often it's the voice of God that gets drowned out. Learn to hear and to listen for God's voice. By the way, you're saying, well, okay, you know, I've done that before. I've knelt by my bed and I've been in a crisis and I've said, God, speak to me. Well, did you kneel before God the day before that and the day before that and the week before that and the month before that and the year before that and the decade before that? Is your life consistently connected to God, or do you just ask God to help when you're in trouble? God wants to develop a living relationship with each of us. Not a weekly relationship, not a yearly relationship, not three times a year. God wants to build a daily, did you hear that? What kind? A daily relationship with you. That's the only way you're going to know His voice. And I've used this parallel before. How do you get to know someone that you want to marry? You spend time with them, don't you? You don't say, well, okay, I've got, well, maybe in about 2 or 3 weeks from now I have some time, or next month we'll get together and we'll have lunch together. Or if you would meet with me 3 times a year, we can talk. No. If you want to get to know someone, you talk with them every day. And in today's society, in today's culture, you are on the phone, right? The little cell phone. And you're either talking to that person that's your friend, or you're texting. And there's a lot of other things you do, words I don't even understand, that are new concepts. And you're Twittering or whatever. I hear there's people that Twitter in church. Are you guys doing that this morning? Okay, but the point is, if you want a lasting, strong relationship, the only way to have that relationship is to daily connect your life. Yes, even moment by moment, hour by hour, connect your life with God. And, of course, he says, my sheep know me and they hear my voice. You see, if you know someone, you will also know their voice when they speak to you. I used to try to fool my wife when I was in college. I worked in security at PUC, and this little pillbox was the most boring job in all the world. Little tiny box about this big, and I had to sit there and watch these cars go by. I had to stop them once in a while and issue them a late slip because they didn't make it back by 11 o'clock. And so, you know, all that kind of stuff that goes on in campuses, you know. And I used to get so bored out of my mind sitting there that I would call my girlfriend, that was my wife, and I would try to disguise my voice. I'd talk, hey, Wolfman Jack here, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. And every so often I could fool her until she recognized all the different voices that I used. So then I had to come up with new voices. But she was always able to figure out who I was because she knew my mannerisms and my voice patterns, and she knew that it was me. And now it's hopeless. You know, she knows me. She knows my voice. God knows your needs even before you ask. And He is willing to answer your requests. But you've got to get to know Him. That's number one. The second dynamic that you need to understand this morning, if you're going to climb over those hills, if you're going to climb over those barriers, if you're going to go around those barriers, there's something you need to know. You need to catch the vision. You need to catch the vision. Check out the land. God's not going to send you into a land of want, into a land where you will perish. God has promised He will send you into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessings. You know, so many people, they figure ways to get around the barriers, or they figure ways to do things their own way, and then they get over it and they go, well, God, you know, you said you were going to bless me. They didn't check out the land. They don't understand God's vision. They come with their own plan and they say, it's hopeless, I can't do anything, and they go another way. Rather than getting on their knees and asking God, God, what is the plan you have? How do we cross the Jordan over into the promised land? What is your plan, God? It looks impossible, but I know, God, that you have a plan for my life. It has once been said that vision, spiritual vision, is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, and focused on God's plan. Let me say that again. Vision is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, and focus on God's plan. You see, the problem with the 10 spies is they went over to the land and they said, wow, it's even better than God said it was going to be. But guess what? They didn't understand and they weren't connected to God's power. They had no sense of God's power in their life. And so they came back and they said, hey guys, guess what? It's everything that God said it was going to be, but we can't go over there because there's giants in the land. We can't go over there because the walls are too high and we are so small. You see two camps there. The optimists and the pessimists. By the way, did you notice that the optimists are the minority? I can't help but realize, and I've come to realize this, and I've noticed this throughout life, that optimists are often in the minority. Those who have the vision and who understand the vision, those who have the faith, are often in the minority. And so we have this struggle even in our own lives. Those who say the cup is full and those that say the cup is half empty. You ever notice that? The third element that we need to notice here in this story is that Caleb and Joshua had developed an irresistible faith in God. An irresistible faith in God. They could not help themselves, even though everybody else was going around saying, oh, we can't do it, it's impossible, boo, boo, you know, let's go back to Egypt, let's stone Caleb and Joshua and go back to Egypt and find some new leaders and blah, 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 you know, and all that pessimistic stuff going on. They stood up and their faith was irresistible. They could not allow negativism to take over the camp without hearing that God is able to take us into the promised land. God is able to lead you through the crisis in your life. God is able to show you the way through the darkness of your life. God is able to give you a vision of His plan in your life. Oh yeah, and everything around you is crumbling and crashing, and everybody's talking negative, and they're saying, you know, this thing's going to go on forever and become a depression, and you know, everything's going to crash around us, and oh no, you know, and we're going to be attacked with, you know, by Iran and all these crazy, you know, theories that are flying around, and everybody starts getting pessimistic. But they've forgotten the God who can do anything. God can do anything. There is nothing that God cannot do. Do you believe that? There are giants in your life, yes, there are walls in your life, but God can see you through those crises. God can see you through your difficulty. God can help you. He has a plan. You got to believe that. So you need to develop an irresistible faith. You see, when there are immovable objects in our lives, God helps us develop an irresistible faith that tears down those immovable objects. You see, I like the word enthusiastic. You like the word enthusiastic? I love the word enthusiastic. I love it when I see Christians and I see people that are enthusiastic. You know why? Because the word enthusiastic comes from the word entheos, which is in God. That's what it means, in God. We're enthusiastic because God is here and He is with us. And by faith we will see the promised land. By faith we will overcome the enemy. By faith we will walk through the Red Sea. By faith we will part the Jordan. By faith we will tear down the walls and the barriers in our lives. It's by faith, it's by being enthused through God that we become men and women of faith. I remember my little one, what is he, 6'2", 200 pounds of muscle. He ain't little no more. I'm the little one now. You know, kids have different personalities, don't they? Isn't that wonderful? They're not all born the same, little cookie cutters, you know. Kids are, they have, their personalities are different. They look different. Might put my boys side by side, or, you know, and they don't really look alike at all. You know, they came from the same mom and dad with the same genes, but they look very different. And their characters, their personalities are very different. And the youngest one had this thing when he was little. Dad, watch me. Dad, watch. You know, and if I was looking the other way, he'd come over and he'd pull my ear around. Dad, watch. Look what I'm going to do. Watch me, Dad. Watch me, Dad. Everything was watch me, Dad. And of course, the older one felt left out. So it was, Dad, watch me. Dad, watch me. You know, and you get torn between these two kids. But Ryan had this thing about, watch me, Dad. And one day, we were up at Loma Linda, and they're in the science, or there's a science building in the library, and there used to be a lot of cement sidewalks there that my boys wanted to ride their bicycles on in the evening. So we would walk over there from our house. We were living off of University Street. I can't remember the name of the street. Anyways, over by the trailer park. And so we were living there. So we would walk over. We would ride bicycles on this these nice sidewalks. And one day, I was watching my older boy ride his bicycle, and I had my back to the younger one who was whipping along down the sidewalk, and he's yelling, "Dad, watch, Dad, watch, Dad, watch." And he was looking at me like this, and, "Dad, watch, Dad, watch," and bam, he hit a light pole. And, I, you know, I'm sitting there going, you know, and I wanted to yell, but it was too late. Wham! I mean, just planted right square in this little tiny pole about that big. And, you know, I thought, oh, man, he's dead, because, I mean, his head literally hit the pole, and I ran over there, you know. And he got up and he said, "Dad, why weren't you watching me?" What can I say, you know? But isn't that so true about us as human beings? You see? When God is working in our lives, then we are running around going, "Hey, watch me, watch me, watch me." And that's when we hit the pole. That's when we hit the pole. We need to keep our focus on God and His plan in our lives. God has a plan. I had to smile during the Olympics, the last Olympics, whenever Michael Phelps was swimming. His mother and his sister were just, they were up there in the bleachers just screaming and cheering and yelling. And it was fun because the camera would go up there so often and they would show the excitement that they had. And I thought, you know, isn't that the way it is with us here in this life? God is up there and He is cheering us on. Do you get it? He's our Heavenly Father. And He's cheering us on. He's given us everything that we need. And He's cheering us on. He's excited about your life and my life. We're in a race. We're in a race of life, and we're headed for the kingdom, the promised land. Have you checked it out lately? It is good. God says it is good. It's a place that is beyond your imagination. It's a beautiful place. It's a wonderful place. The question remains, do we have the faith to step over? Do we have the faith to step over into the promised land? Oh yeah, there's barriers. There's the Jordan River and there's the great walls. And yes, there are giants in the land, but do you have the faith to take that step along the path that God has prepared for you? God is going to fulfill His promises. In Joshua, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, I'm just going to quickly summarize. It says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." You see, Joshua had watched Moses' life. Oh yes, there were times they came up against barriers, but Moses always lifted his face towards heaven and talked to his heavenly Father. Joshua had learned that that was the essence, that was the source of Moses' strength, and his courage came from his relationship with his heavenly Father. And so Joshua had, and Caleb had, that same strength beating in their hearts. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go make disciples of all nations, and I will always be with you." Same message. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. Now that's pretty good. In fact, that's the best. That's a promise that if you incorporate that into your life, it's going to change your thinking radically. You're going to stop worrying about walls. You're going to stop worrying about crashing stock markets. You're going to stop worrying about nuclear wars. You're going to stop worrying about all those things that make our hearts beat with fear. And you're going to begin to understand that God will be with you.
Oh, but I gotta go hide in the woods. I gotta find a cave to hide in. I gotta go live in a desert place. I gotta go find a commune that can live somewhere out of danger. Let me tell you something interesting. Did you know that when Chernobyl? Oh, let me back up. Back in the 60s, some of you might remember that. A lot of people were looking for that very thing. Where can we go? All right, where can we go where there won't be any nuclear fallout if there's a war? Where can we go? So they checked it out, and they decided that Grants Pass, Oregon, was the best place. Uh-huh. Hence, the woods up there are full of communes and defunct communes of hippies that went up there to escape the nuclear fallout that was going to happen. Bad news? When Chernobyl blew up, they did some testing. And guess where a little waft of some fallout went? Over Grants Pass. Very small, very minute, very impossible, almost impossible to read. But you see, if you trust in your own thinking, if you trust in your own plan, if you come back to God and say, God, I've got a plan for my life and here it is. If you say, well, the church needs to do this and the church needs to do that, and here's what I think the church needs to do to become the body of Christ and really be an effective church in the community. If you have your own plan, God cannot use you in His service. Hence, 10 spies had to die. Wandering in the deserts. They had to die. Only 2 went into the promised land. You want to guess which 2? Caleb and Joshua. That brings me to my last point, and that is this. If you read this story, you come to a very clear understanding. A very clear understanding that if you allow God to lead in your life, if you hear His voice speaking to you clearly, if you understand His plan, if you've caught the vision, if you've checked out the land, then the very next thing is you need to step out into the plan. Do you understand? Step out into the plan that God has for you in your life. And if you look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it always helps to put your glasses on at my age. All the books look the same to me, just a black blur. Somebody read, since I'm slow at getting to this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Just read it. You're probably already there. Just read it. Did you hear that? So, do not throw away. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. What's your confidence in this morning? Is it the stock market? Is it the job that you have? Is it the money you have in the bank? What is your confidence based on this morning? Because I can tell you something right now, my friends. I was talking to a pastor of another denomination here this week, and he said, America and the faithful that live in America are headed towards a very testing, very tumultuous, trying time. All right? You believe that? Where the very patience of the saints will be tested. How patient are you? How long are you waiting? Willing to wait? How long are you willing to wait? Your patience will be tried. The patience of the saints. A testing time. And the only way, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You will receive what He has promised. Going on to the next verse, 37. For in just a very little while, just a little while, reminds me of a song. Actually, quite a few songs. In a little while, we will what? Some of you are going, what? I know, some of you know that song. We will see what? The bills roll. We will be at last. And I can't remember the rest. But the idea is, in a little while, we are going to be taken. It says right here, but my righteous ones, what are you? What are you this morning? Are you unrighteous? No, you are God's righteous ones. Do you believe that? Well, you know, I need to go live somewhere where, you know, everybody eats the right stuff and dresses the right way and says all the right things. And maybe I'll feel righteous. Is that what you're waiting for? Because if you're waiting for that, I'll give you an address to about five or six of those that I know about. And then you go check it out. Oh, look up a guy by the name of Michael Travisar on your computer today and you'll find out. David Koresh is gone. Can't talk about him. John Jones, he's gone too. Folks, if you are waiting for a perfect little place to live out your perfect little life, your perfect little sinless life, your perfectionism, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because that's not what God called us to. God has called us to step into the plan that He has made for us, to be confident, to persevere, and do His will and follow His plan. And why do we do that? I don't know about you, but I want to cross over that Jordan River. I am so tired. I am so over this world. I am so sick and tired of this world. I want to get out of this place. And God's going to take us. He's promised. He said He will. And I will be with you to the end of the world.